All right, welcome in Keystone family. Good to see you. Good to have you worshiping with us. Those here, those at home, those of you at home snuggled in with your people. We're sure you're not as spiritual as us who have braved the elements and come here, but stay with us, all right? You're welcome, kind of. Great to have you. And maybe you're here and you're with your people too. Anybody, you're sitting by your people? A lot of you, good. Sorry for those who are sitting by themselves and I just kind of singled you out and made you feel worse. I apologize for that. But yeah, it's good to be with your people, right? Wherever that may be, whoever your people might be, that's an important thing. You know, do you have people? These are my people. Back in the day, the cool kids used to say, my posse. Do the cool kids still say that? Okay, all right, well. Rolling with my posse. As you can imagine, I never said that because I'm not one of the cool kids and never have been. Rolling with my posse. Your people. My people. Have you gotten in very many fights in your life? I mean, you look at me and you're like, you know I didn't get in a lot of fights, right? It wasn't much better than this 30 years ago, so I couldn't defend myself then either. But I don't know if you've gotten into a lot of fights or maybe broken up some fights. You figure out, if you get in a fight or you break up a fight, you figure out pretty quickly who your people are, don't you? I coached for a while, coached high schoolers, and athletes love to fight, don't they? If you're an athlete, I could probably say something now and you'd be ready, like, let's go now. Athletes fight each other. They fight the other team, the coach, the manager, the referee. Athletes will fight anyone. That's my experience. And so I feel like as a coach, I broke up a lot of fights, but there was one time where my roommate in college and me, we broke up a fight. I went to college near Scranton, Pennsylvania. It's a real place, you office people. It's a real place. Scranton, Pennsylvania is awesome. And I went to college there and we were driving downtown where where our college was. And my roommate, much more aggressive guy than me, kind of a go-getter, big guy. And we come down into the main part of town there, and there's two guys fighting. I mean, on the street, they had parked the car, and it was like go time. These two guys were just going at it. And my roommate's like, we should stop that fight. It's the right thing to do. And I'm like, I don't want to do that. And he's like, no, we're going to break up this fight. So we pull the car over, we get out, and we step up on the curb, and we break up this fight. And so my roommate, remember, he's the big guy. He grabs the one guy and pulls him back, and he's holding him. And I step in, you know, I'm not trained for this. I grab the other guy, and I pull him off. And my roommate has no problem. He's a big dude. He's holding the guy back. And these guys are just ranting and raving, and we're trying to settle him down. And I have the other guy like this, and I lose my grip on the one guy's arm because I'm me. And he goes to punch the guy that my roommate's holding. And that guy tilted his head to the right and he punched my roommate square in the face. Now we're fighting, right? Like, all right, it's on. We're done breaking up a fight. We're in on this fight. And my poor roommate, because of who's on his team. But my people, right? I mean, we all need people. And there's times when we realize how important it is to have people. In 1979, the Pittsburgh Pirates won the World Series, and there was a theme song for the team, for the Pirates in 1979 by Sly and the Family Stone called We Are Family. I'm not going to sing anymore, but that was the song. And to this day, if you play that song in the streets of Pittsburgh, people will worship the 1979 world champion Pittsburgh Pirates. We are family. In Iowa, this is kind of our slogan, Fields of Opportunities. Isn't that nice? Isn't that so us as Iowans? Fields of Opportunities. I feel like we could do better. You know, Texas is like, don't mess with Texas. Isn't that awesome? Like Iowa could never have that, could we? We're just too nice or too something. Like Iowa, it's windy, but we have corn. I don't know, but I feel like we should do better than Fields of Opportunities. Don't mess with Texas. I got people. They're my people. It's a value at Keystone. We call it what? Spiritual family. We talk about that value a lot around here. We're spiritual family. My people. A people. God's people. Think about that. God's people. In Christ, we're God's people. What is it like to be God's people? Let me take you to the consummation. This is the end. The end of the Bible. Revelation 7:9. Look at the vision God gives us of his people. And there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. One commentary notes, this is an innumerable multitude of people from every nation who have been saved by the blood of Christ. Take a look at that verse for a minute. Hopefully you have your, maybe you have your Bible open, but if not, look on the screen. It says, no one could number. That strikes me. I'm in a business as a pastor where pastors love to talk about numbers. How big's your church? Oh, 1,000. I've got a couple hundred. There's several thousand. Pastors love to talk about numbers. And maybe you're in a world like that, like it's all about numbers. How are your numbers? How are you doing? Listen, the vision of the people of God, God's people, at the end of time, in the consummation, it's like no one can number them. You know there's gonna be a guy there that's like, how many people you think are here? And some dude's gonna be like, oh, there's gotta be at least. Why? Because we love to count, right? And listen, the writer of Revelation says, no one can number that crowd. Think about that. What a vision for a people, for God's people. The Bible talks about God's people as God's possession. Isn't that beautiful? We're God's possession. One writer defines that as people. When the Bible says we're God's possession, it means we are people who stand in a place of special privilege and enormous responsibility. As the people of God, the Bible says, see what great love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children, and so we are. I want us to see that this morning and talk about it from Exodus chapter 19. Go ahead and turn there, Exodus 19. It was mentioned, that's where we're gonna be. Back into Exodus. Why Exodus? Second book of the Bible, if you're new to the Bible. And Exodus, our theme for this teaching series is deliverance for the people of God. And we felt like in 2021, 2022, we started this series in the fall of 2021. We felt like, man, what a time to consider what God has delivered us out of, right? What God has delivered us out of coming through COVID 2020, 2021, crazy times. God, look what you brought us through. You've delivered us. And then look what God is taking us to. We've thought about that. And so Exodus seemed like a great place for us to spend time. And fall was really good. We had some great stories about what God did through his word in Exodus. And so we go back in, moving toward Easter to finish the book of Exodus. How would we break up Exodus? There's a lot of ways we could do it. One way I want to do it is by itinerary. So in Exodus 1 through 13, the children of Israel are in Egypt. That's chapters 1 through 13. In chapters 14 through 18, they are on their way to Mount Sinai. In chapter 19, where we're going to start today, all the way into Numbers 10, they are at Mount Sinai. So here's the Bible at the beginning. It's the law, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. You're with me. Deuteronomy, first five books of the Old Testament. The children of Israel, beginning in Exodus chapter 19 through Leviticus and into Numbers 10, are where they're at right now. We're going to be here a while. They're at Mount Sinai. So the last part of Exodus is the people at Sinai, the children of Israel at Sinai. I like this. One writer has said, part one of Exodus is getting Israel out of Egypt. Part two of Exodus is getting Egypt out of Israel. Isn't that good? Part one is getting Israel out of Egypt, delivering them. Part two is getting Egypt out of Israel. In other words, they're so ingrained in who they've been in a life in slavery that God has to take time to get that out of them. Not for the sermon, but it's important enough. I want to ask you, in your life right now, what's God trying to do? Do you need God to get you out of something, or do you need God to get something out of you? Because here's the deal. Some of you seated here, it's hard right now, and you're like, God, I need deliverance. And you need God to get you out of something. But here's what I also know. There's some of you, you're playing around with things. There's the seed of rebellion in your heart, and God needs to get something out of you. Which is it? Parenting tip. I've been there. A lot of your life as a parent is going to be figuring out which of these you need to do with your child. Your son or daughter comes home from school and they've had a run-in with a teacher. You have to figure out, do I need to get my kid out of something, or do I need to get something out of my kid? Because sometimes my kids weren't perfect, and guess what? I should side with the teacher. And it was like, son, I need to get something out of you instead of I need to get you out of something. So that's a free parenting tip that has nothing to do with the sermon. it's a great point because listen, a lot of life is figuring out, does God need to get you out of something or does God need to get something out of you? That's where we're at in the book of Exodus. God needs to get something out of the children of Israel. Exodus 19, follow along. I want to read the first 11 verses. In the third month, from the very day the Israelites left the land of Egypt, they came to the Sinai wilderness. They traveled from Rephidim, came to the Sinai wilderness and camped in the wilderness. Israel camped there in front of the mountain. Mountain a lot. Moses went up the mountain to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain. This is what you must say to the house of Jacob and explain to the Israelites. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will carefully listen to me and keep my covenant, you will be my own possession out of all the peoples, although the whole earth is mine. And you will be my kingdom of priests and my holy nation. These are the words that you are to say to the Israelites. After Moses came back, he summoned the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. Then all the people responded together, "We will do all that the Lord has spoken." So Moses brought the people's words back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear what I speak to you and will always believe you." Moses reported the people's words to the Lord. And the Lord told Moses, "Go to the people, consecrate them. Today and tomorrow, they must wash their clothes and be prepared by the third day, for on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people," the word of God. And in it, God tells us there's a people who are his possession. One writer has said this, Exodus 19 could be divided like this. The people of God at the mountain of God receive the law of God so they can worship God. Mountain, I said, is repeated at least 14 times. It's Mount Sinai. We're unsure of where it was exactly located. It's the place where Moses experienced the burning bush. Remember that? Exodus 3. God on the mountain is an important theme in the Bible. When God comes down on a mountain, either physically like this or metaphorically in the Bible, it's important. We don't have time to go into that. Trust me. It's important. What did God do in verse 5? He did something very important. He established a covenant. You see that? One writer says, biblical covenant is a chosen relationship in which two parties make binding promises to each other. What do you think of when you think of a covenant? You know what I think of? Marriage. Marriage is covenant, right? I don't have a contract with children. It's a covenant. Covenants, one writer says, covenants are, how important are they? They're the backbone of the Bible. How about that? The backbone of the Bible, covenants. So God makes a covenant, some would argue, with Adam and Eve. God definitely makes covenant with Noah, the ark, Abraham, Moses here, David. Covenants have conditional and unconditional elements. God says, I'll do things for you. You need to do things for me. God's covenant here with Israel, as we've just read about it being introduced, it focused on Israel as a nation, specific covenant. Israel as a nation. Here's what we're gonna learn. Spoiler alert. Ultimately, it does not transform the heart of these people when they hear the demands of the covenant. But here's the thing. There's another covenant that comes and it's called the new covenant. And friends, that's the covenant we live in Christ. It's a culmination of God's saving work among all of his people. It's based on the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. Covenant's backbone of the Bible. So Exodus 19, God makes a covenant with Israel. Now, if you will carefully listen to me and keep my covenant, you will be my own possession out of all the peoples. Man, from that, I want us to consider several significant eternal realities of a people, of us, as God's possession. We are delivered, that's one. We are delivered. Verse 4, look back with me at the text. Verse 4, you have seen what I did. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. God says, I delivered you. I did it. Do you ever at work have someone take credit for stuff you've done? Or maybe if you're a parent here, your kids are fighting and because you tell one of them, great job. And the other one's like, well, I did that. Don't we get defensive hair up on the back of my neck? How dare you take credit for that? I did it. Hey, friend, in the most holy and righteous and sovereign way possible, when it comes to being delivered, God says, I did it. And I am jealous for my reputation. You say, I don't think I like a jealous God. I have bad news for you. He doubles down on it. Exodus 34:14, God says, the text says, the Lord is jealous for his reputation, and you are never to bow down to another God. You know why? Because God is jealous, that's why. He's jealous for the things he does. And God says, when it comes to delivering people, I did it. Sometimes between the Old and New Testament, we get mixed up and think, well, there it was, you know, it was doing all these things, sacrifices, and now it's what God's done. That's not true. The story of this covenant begins in what God did, just like it does for us in our salvation in Jesus. God did it. We are delivered. I love what God says. Is this 4, verse 4? He says, you've seen how I delivered you. I carried you on eagle's wings. It's a great metaphor. There's allusions to that in Isaiah 40, Revelation 12, that allusion of an eagle doing everything for its young. That eaglet is dependent totally. And God says, I delivered you like an eagle would to its young. I did everything for you. We are a delivered people. On eagle's wings, remember in Exodus, there's been a pillar of cloud by day, a fire by night, manna from heaven, water from the rock. One writer says, Israel's rescue, their survival, both were facilitated by the Lord's action, his intervention, his protection. I did it, God says. I delivered you. I'm jealous for my reputation for the things I do. I don't fly very much. My wife flies for work. She flies all the time. And last week we went to Detroit, flew to Detroit, and got up there and had a great time flying home. Weather warning, freezing rain. Freaks me out in a plane. Get in the plane, they have to de-ice the plane. We sit down in the plane, I'm by the window, Jolynn already has her headphones in and she's humming, like, And I'm just like, you should be praying right now, right? If you're like me, you've been like, she flies all the time. It's like we're sitting in the living room. And so the pilot comes on, he's like, he's calm, but we're gonna de-ice the plane. It's freezing rain. And have you ever been part of that where like, that machine they de-iced the plane with, there's a guy sitting in a thing, and you see the guy out there. He comes around with the big things, and the look on his face is like, I hope this works out for you, man, right? Like, it's terrifying. He just goes on by, and we take off, and it's just, you can't see anything out the window. It's just pouring, and I'm just, dear God, I'll go to the mission field. I'll leave Ankeny. Well, you know what? It's just whatever. Jolynn's got her headphones in. She's humming, and nothing, I'm here. Nothing happened. And I mean, we get halfway through that flight. It's like, what, an hour and a half flight from Detroit? And the guy comes up. He's like, do you want something to drink? What do you mean, do I want something to drink? No, I'm terrified right now. I'm like, no, I will. I have a ginger ale. I'm sitting there in that metal tube going hundreds of miles an hour, 30,000 some feet in the air, drinking ginger ale. Eat my cookie. Had nothing to do with that, right? Nothing, zero control. God says to the children of Israel, by extension, he says to us in the covenant that we have in Jesus, I did that, I delivered you. I'm in the delivering business, I'm a rescuer. The Bible says God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Here's where it begins for Israel and where it begins for us. We need to be delivered. And it's the grace and the mercy of God sending Jesus that delivers us, not some project or pretense of self-salvation. Well, I'm a pretty good person. I do my best. None of that will deliver you. Trying harder, doing better. We need a deliverer. We are delivered and God did it. We should obey because of that. Verse 6, you will be my kingdom of priests and my holy nation, These are the words that you are to say to the Israelites. We should obey. We are delivered, so we should obey. We should live like some things. It's not in that verse, but it was earlier. Remember, he said, God said, you will be my possession. No, not my possession, my treasured possession. Did you notice in 5 it says, God owns what? The whole earth. Out of all the stuff I own, out of my possessions, you, he says to Israel, you will be my treasured possession. Imagine. You want my stuff? You want my possessions? Help. You want to borrow my car? Borrow my car. You want to come have a Bible study in my basement? Come have a Bible study. Want to eat my food? Eat my food. You want my fly rods? Oh, wait a second. We got to have a conversation. I'll pray about it. I see you with your golf clubs. Because there's some things that are treasured possessions, right? And it's like, I don't let people use those so easily. God says, I own everything. It's all mine. Out of that, he says to the nation, you won't just be a possession I own, but like a king who owns everything, he looks at this nation and he says, out of my grace and mercy delivering you, you'll be my treasured possession. We should obey because we're a treasured possession. Quickly, 6, 2 things he said there. Notice, as a treasured possession, we should live like a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That means a lot of things that we can't unfold completely. Here's 2 things though. A kingdom of priests, one thing it means is this, because we have access to God, we should be intercessors for those around us. There were priests in the Old Testament who constantly did the work of going before God for the people. Now in Christ, the vision is for us to be a kingdom of priests, you and I together if we know and follow Jesus. And as a result of that, among the manifold things that should mean is this, we have access to God and so we are intercessors. We pray for each other. We lift one another up on behalf of. That's who we are, a kingdom of priests. Book of Hebrews says we have a high priest, Jesus. He led the way, right? And he's not unable to sympathize in our weaknesses. He's been tempted in every way like we are, but he didn't sin. Therefore, because of that high priest, you and I have access to the throne of grace with boldness where we can receive mercy and find grace. So I have access now. I'm part of the kingdom of priests. And so I should obey. I should be an obedient intercessor because of the access I have. Kingdom of priests, holy nation. You see that? The vision God has for his nation, for us by extension, is he wants us to be a holy nation. This has to do with distinctiveness. I don't know what goes on at Keystone, but it's not what goes on everywhere else. That's what the world should be saying about us. Ankeny, Iowa should look in as they can and see those people from, that guy I work with, that woman who that's one of my coworkers. They go to Keystone. I'm not sure about everything there, but there's something different. It's distinctive. The people of God are an obedient people. We've been delivered. One writer says that privileged status and our free access becomes the public testimony of the holiness whereby we show ourselves to the world in all of our distinctiveness. You live like that, Keystone, outside these walls? Kingdom of priests as intercessors, holy nation, distinctive. I was thinking about that this week. My mind went to Acts 2 and 3. Remember the early church? The early church explodes onto the scene. People are being healed. They're living together and we're sharing resources. It's an unbelievable thing, the beauty of it. It's distinctive. 3 things quickly. Think about this with me. Is this us, Keystone? The early church was distinctive in community, in security, and humility. Think about that. The early church in Acts 2 and 3, they care for each other in a way that the world's like, I can't believe you sell everything, you share it with one another. That's amazing. They were distinctive in their community. They were distinctive in their security. The things that scared the world did not scare them. They're like, listen, we're gonna serve God. You can beat us. The leaders and chief priests around them are like, you better start talking about God like that. Like, we wanna obey you, but we have to obey God first. Man, 2022, Christians, we live in a world where we're scared of the same things the whole world's scared of. That's not distinctive. We should be different. The world should look at us and say, they're secure about things we're not secure about. What's the worst that can happen to me? I die and go to heaven. Really? We're distinctive in what we're secure about. We're distinctive in community, security, and humility. Remember Peter and John heal that guy. It's Acts 2 or 3. He's lame. They heal him. And everyone's like, wow, amazing. And they're just like, what? We didn't do this. This is God who sent us Jesus, who you killed. They use it as an opportunity to talk about the good news of the gospel. So the early church demonstrates this so well. Kingdom of priests, holy nation. In verse 9, notice God says, I'm going to come down in a cloud. Hey, that cloud is not to conceal, it's to reveal. It's to reveal himself. One writer says this, I like it. We are rescued for relationship. We are rescued for a relationship. So live like you're in a relationship. You say you know God? Live like it. Be obedient. Be part of the kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Be an intercessor. Be distinctive. The Bible says to obey is better than sacrifice. A whole lot of us good at sacrificing, but it's tough to obey. We should obey. We're delivered, rescued for relationship. How can we do less than obey? We're unholy. 12. Let me pick up. Put boundaries for the people. This is God. All around the mountain and say, be careful that you don't go up on the mountain or touch its base. Anyone who touches the mountain must be put to death. No hand may touch him. Instead, he will be stoned or shot with arrows and not live. Whoa. Whether animal or human, when the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they may go up to the mountain. Then Moses came down from the mountain to the people and consecrated them. And they washed their clothes. He said to the people, be prepared by the third day. Don't have sex. On the third day, when the morning came, third day there a lot, very significant in the Bible. We're not going to talk about it, sorry. On the third day, when morning came, there was thunder and lightning, thick cloud on the mountain. A very loud trumpet sounded so that all the people in the camp shuddered. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was completely enveloped in smoke because the Lord came down on it in fire. Its smoke went up like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain shook violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in the thunder. We are unholy. God says, consecrate these people. He says that throughout Exodus. That means to make something holy or set it apart to be purified. Look at verse 11. See what he says there? Tell the people to be prepared. That's an interesting statement in light of the week many of us have had, right? Be prepared. It says the same thing in 15. Be prepared. You feel prepared after prepare? Like I do, kind of. Prepared? Is 3 days coming together, worshiping and hearing great teaching is going to carry you through the rest of the year? No. Know why? Because if your preparation is your own holiness, you're in big trouble. I'm in big trouble. There's an interesting juxtaposition here. God says to the people, be prepared. You're unholy. That's an interesting paradox. He says, Moses, consecrate these people. For Pete's sake, don't have sex. Not because it's unholy, but because you'll get distracted. That's what a lot of scholars think. I don't want you distracted. I want you dialed in. I want you consecrated. Because you know what? You're an unholy people. God says, Israel, you're unholy. God says to you and me, in our own righteousness, I don't care how many days we come together and sing and hear teaching and pray and change. If it's in our own righteousness and our own holiness, we are perpetually, listen to me, perpetually unprepared. Constantly, we need to be told to be prepared because without Jesus, we're just all unholy. We are unholy. God says, because of it, keep your distance. You will be shot dead if you touch this mountain. Mountain of God is like the tabernacle. You see that? We're going to see about the tabernacle later. And it's interesting, the tabernacle, as it's built, the people can be on the outside courts. The leaders, as we see in the mountain, can go partway up the mountain. But only Moses can go to the top. That's how the temple's set up. Because there's unholiness. One writer says, God's holiness is something that needs boundaries and barriers. something about the beautiful streets of Ankeny, Iowa, is that we don't have overhead wires coming into our neighborhoods. You notice that? It's nice and clean and beautiful underground. You ever live at a place like that? I used to, where like wires are just like thousands of wires all tangled in. I miss that kind of, because I always wanted to see a squirrel step into that transformer. Because I've heard of it happening many times and have asked the Lord to show me that happening and never got to see it. I just have lived the results of it. Like, well, the power's out. A squirrel stepped into the transformer, right? And you see the carcass, but you never get to see it go down, right? And we were somewhere a couple weeks ago. I was in a neighborhood. Jillian and I were staying with somebody, and they had in the backyard a pole like that with wires everywhere and a squirrel. And I'm like, God's going to answer my prayer today. Got my coffee and got ready. And that squirrel comes down the wire and comes into that mass tangle of wires. And I'm like, here we go. And just kind of like, you know, works his way through that tangle. And the whole time I'm like, it's going to happen. And through he goes and nothing happens. But you know what I'm talking about. On the third day, when morning came, there was thunder and lightning. A thick cloud on the mountain, a very loud trumpet. So all the people in the camp shuddered. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was completely enveloped in smoke because the Lord came down. He came down on it with fire. Its smoke went up like the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain shook violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke. And God answered him in thunder. Dale Ralph Davis, the scholar, writes this: there is nothing amazing about grace if there is nothing fearful about holiness. Amazing grace is a thing. It's a song. Maybe you've heard of it. Fearful holiness, not a song. But I'm here to tell you, there is nothing amazing about the grace of God that delivers us if there is nothing fearful about his holiness. God is holy and you are not, and I am not. I am unholy. His holiness needs boundaries and barriers. Bible says all of us have become like something unclean. All of our righteous acts are like a polluted garment. All of us wither like a leaf. Our iniquities carry us away like the wind. What happened to the base of that mountain doesn't lend itself to someone there saying, well, I'm afraid, but this person should be more afraid than me because I'm better than them. That's not what this experience was about. The holiness of God confronts you in your unholiness, confronts me in my unholiness. In your own righteousness, you are perpetually unprepared. Feel that. You are standing at the base of the mountain and you are unholy, anti-holy, holy less, not holy. We need Jesus. That's the last thing. Exodus 19 tells us, long time before Jesus comes, you know what we need to be a treasured possession, to be a people, to be God's possession? We need Jesus. Israel in Exodus 19, you know who they needed? They needed Moses, right? Here's something to do today when you go home, because we don't have time. Go back through this chapter and underline how many times it says Moses went up the mountain, Moses went down the mountain. God told Moses, come up. God told him some stuff. Moses went back down and told the people. The people told Moses this. Moses went back up the mountain and told God. God said, go back down the mountain. Moses, you get what I'm saying? Up and down the mountain. Know why? Because people can't go up and down the mountain because they're unholy. They needed Moses. They needed a runner, someone to go up and down the mountain for them, a representative, a high priest, a go-between, an advocate, a mediator. We need a greater Moses. The psalmist says, Who can ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who can stand in his holy place? Who indeed? Not you. Not me. I'm unholy. We need Jesus. We need Jesus to climb the mountain. We need him to climb the mountain once and for all. Once and for all, to make us a people, right? God's people. God's possession. That's what Jesus has done for us. Sometimes the Bible doesn't make sense to me. That happens to pastors too, by the way. But sometimes, the way the Bible comes together, I'm like, wow. Many years later, Peter, one of Jesus's closest friends, wrote this, picking up in the language of Exodus 19. See if anything's familiar here. He wrote this about Jesus. He says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession." Sound familiar? "So that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once, you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you receive mercy." Peter goes on to say, "For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, the holy for the unholy, that he might bring you to God, to the mountain, into the family, a people, God's possession." Let's pray. How can we be anything less than grateful, good Father, for a covenant at a mountain long ago in which we stand today, made new in Jesus, a better Moses, a greater Moses, a runner, a mediator, a go-between, a representative, someone once and for all to go up the mountain for us, because we can't, because God, you are a holy God and we are unholy people. So God, I pray you would drive anyone here who doesn't know that you are the great rescue and that you rescue for relationship. May you draw that person to yourself. Lord, thank you that we are your treasured possession in Jesus. May we live like that. In the power of Christ, we pray. Amen.